As we listen to God's word, I encourage you all to look to the Lord together and invoke the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds of us, because only God can change us, enlighten us, and bring this transformation required in our lives. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and raised from the dead. The only boldness that we have to stand before you, knowing that you are the holy God, righteous God, glorious Lord, sovereign Lord. Who is a man who can stand before this majesty and talk to you? No one, O Lord, for our sins have broken that relationship with you. Our sins have made us wicked before you. But because of that one person, Jesus Christ, God-man, who laid his life for our sins and took our place, we have the boldness to stand before you, not in our righteousness, but only in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, this morning for your grace and mercy manifested through your Son, Jesus. And we call upon your name and we pray that you open the eyes of our heart to look wonderful things in your word. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that you guard our minds from irreverence, distractions, knowing that we are listening to the word of God, and let our hearts be devoted to the proclamation of the word of God, and allow your spirit to enlighten our minds and hearts and bring conviction, penetration, transformation of our souls. We don't want to just be listeners and deceive ourselves. We want to be men and women who obey the word of God. And we pray that out of this message, may our lives become better. May we be conformed more to the likeness of Christ. May we become beautiful Christians, O Lord. For we are often tainted by sin and ugly ourselves. And I myself confess, O Lord, as I stand and preach, I don't preach as a man who is on the mountaintop of holiness, a man filled with the faith, a man who is completely obedient. O Lord, my heart often wanders from you, and I don't deserve to stand and preach your word. And I know that this word is also for me, and I have the boldness to stand before you, knowing that I am cleansed by the blood of Christ. I am indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I am heir of the kingdom of God, and you are working in my life for the glory of your name and for the good of our lives. And we pray, Lord, do you please to be with us this morning. Speak to us, encourage our hearts, and may our faith become stronger out of this message. And may you take delight in our hearing and obedience, and make Christ and his word supreme in our lives. In the name of our beloved Savior, who is coming soon to take us to be with him forever and ever, we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. Yeah. A couple of months ago, I started a series of sermons from Ephesians chapter 6, focusing on the armor of God. And the title that I have given to that message was The Christian Warrior. The Christian Warrior. And we have finished four parts in that message. Belt of truth, we have seen, and breastplate of righteousness, we have also heard of it. And the last message that we heard is shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And what a joy it is for us to often meditate on the gospel, for it is a foundation for Christian living. And today we will be looking at, continuously, Paul is speaking about the armor of God. And today we will be looking at a very crucial aspect of a Christian life, which is faith. Faith is not something we just put in the Lord Jesus when we are born again and then put on the shelf, where we do not constantly use it in our everyday Christian life. Faith, as Paul explains here, that we are Christian soldiers and we are in Christian battlefield, and the Lord of our lives is the Lord of angel armies. And no soldier will be in the battlefield naked, for that would be detrimental to his life. Every soldier is known for putting on the armor. And we as Christian soldiers should also put on the armor. The belt of truths, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace. And now we will look at the shield of faith, as Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit of God, which is God's word for us today. And this was written for the church in Ephesus about 2,000 years ago. But these words have still relevance for us, because God's word was written to them for us, so that we all together would grow in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And those who have ears, listen to what God's word says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, we have spent one sermon on chapter 6, verse 10, where I explained to you, as Paul wrote to the church, saying that, put on the whole armor of God against the schemes of the devil, against the assaults of the evil one, against the deceptive attacks of the enemy on our everyday Christian life. And every armor that we put on, it is against the schemes of the devil. Please understand this. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Humans are not our enemies. The wicked devil and his demons, they are our enemies, and our fight is against them. And when Paul is talking about put on the shield of faith, which means in the light of Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, what he's saying is put on the shield of faith to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let me define what faith is, which is very important for us as we build the entire sermon on this one key word, faith. And one of the best descriptions that I have come across is from Scottish Christian missionary John Payton, who lived between 1824 to 1907. He was a great missionary who worked for 49 years among the cannibals who ate human beings in the South Sea Islands. He risked his life and he went along with his family and served cannibals, and he preached the gospel and led many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great faith that we see in this man. And one day he was translating the Bible for this native tribes of South Seas Island. And then he realized that there is no word for trust and faith in their dictionary. There is no word for trust and faith. And he was wondering how to translate, because you cannot translate the Bible without translating the word faith, because faith is one of the key words in the Holy Scripture. So one day, as he was battling, brainstorming what to do, how to replace, then one day a native tribe who had been running hard came into the missionary's house, into the house of John Payton, and he collapsed in a large chair and he said, "It is good to rest my whole weight on this chair. It is good to rest my whole weight on this chair." And when he heard that phrase, "It is good to rest my whole weight on this chair," and then his mind was enlightened and he said, "That's it. I'll translate faith as resting one's whole weight on God." Don't you think, dear church, this is what faith is? Faith is not about just acknowledging what God's word says. Listen to this carefully. Faith is not just acknowledging what God's word says. And many of us acknowledge. Many of us say what the Bible says. But faith is not just acknowledging what God's word says. Faith is putting all our burdens, putting all our weight, putting all our life and resting on God alone. Trusting in God alone. Depending on the Most High God. So this morning, the Lord is encouraging you, dear brothers and sisters, don't carry the weight of Christian living on your shoulders. For Christian life cannot be lived by your own strength, by your own skills, by your own knowledge, by your own expertise, by your own smartness. The devil is smarter than you. The devil is powerful than you. The devil is mightier than you. And the devil is knowledgeable than you. And the devil has great experience than you. The only way that we can stand against the schemes of the devil is by living by faith in God. And I appreciate Sam for choosing all the songs today in line with the theme of the message, how important it is for us to have faith in God. I would like to go a little off from this text, and then I want to come back, because I see that in the Reformed churches or in the sound doctrinal churches, because of the abuse of the word faith by health and wealth, false teachers, and by word faith movement, and by prosperity preachers, we have completely abandoned to speak about the significance of faith because of the abuse of faith by these people. But I believe that we need to really understand the power of faith in God. And listen to what the Bible says, how faith is crucial to Christian life. And the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 7 verse 38, whoever believes in me, it doesn't say believed in me in the past. Faith is a continuous activity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus says here, whoever believes in me, which is present continuous tense, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will be full of life, the one who continuously believes in me. And if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ continuously, you might have believed in him in the past, and if you now look to yourself, you will be dead. Your life will be dry, and you cannot enjoy your Christian life. And you cannot live your Christian life with joy and strength of the Lord if you do not continually have faith in Jesus. Mark 11, 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe, have faith that you have received it, and it will be yours. And of course, in light of the broader context of the Bible, whatever we pray should always be in accordance with the will of God. And when we pray in accordance with the will of God, we should believe that God answers our prayers. And nothing upset the heart of the Lord Jesus while he walked on earth like unbelief. And that's what he says to his disciples in Mark chapter 4 and 40. When they were in panic, he says to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Maybe this is what the Lord is speaking to some of you who are listening to this message. Maybe he's telling, dear daughter, dear son, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid because of the circumstances that you are in? Have you still no faith? John 11:40, Jesus says to this godly woman, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Wow. Just stick your eyes on these words, my dear brothers and sisters. If you believed, you would see the glory of God. You would see the mighty hand of God. You would see the manifestation of God's majesty. For without faith, no one would see the glory of God. Mark 9:23, and Jesus said to him, if you can, are you questioning my ability? Remember this. All things are possible for one who believes. All things are possible for one who believes. Because what he believes is in the God of impossibilities. And when we believe in the God of impossibilities, nothing is impossible for God to do when we believe him to do in accordance with his will. And again in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, we see here the word, do not fear, only believe. It may not make any sense to your human mind. The Bible has not called us to live by logic, by human reasoning. Although logic and reasoning is a gift of God, but human reasoning, apart from divine revelation, is foolishness. And the Bible says here that do not fear, only believe. And again we see in Matthew chapter 17 verse 20, he says to his disciples, the beloved Lord Jesus Christ, because of your little faith, you are unable to see the glory, the mighty manifestation of the power of God. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. We people have cast these words completely aside because of the abuse of the prosperity preachers, but these words are in the Bible, and we need to trust in the greatness, majesty, sovereignty of God, who is able to do all things for his glory and for our good when we have faith in his ability. And Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says that, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, for in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. What does it mean? A lot of people should be confused when you read this phrase, from faith for faith, which means from start to finish. The entire Christian life is about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now listen carefully, people. We not only become righteous by faith, but we live by faith. You cannot live your Christian life for a moment without faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And you see how God was grieved here. The Spirit of God was grieved here because of some believers who were going away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God inspired the author of Hebrews to write these words to them. And listen to this carefully, these life-giving words. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, which means if you shrink back from faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back from faith and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So beloved church, be encouraged this morning. Don't shrink back from faith, for God has no pleasure in those who live in unbelief. God has no delight in those who have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he takes delight in those who have faith, and their souls are preserved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 11, 1 and 6 is a very famous, renowned scriptures in the Holy Bible. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Faith is not blind belief, people. Faith is the assurance that what God said is true, and we hope for him, the conviction of things not seen. And as the song that we sung today, we walk by faith and not by sight, so that what we have not seen will be finally seen in the glorification. And the Bible declares here that without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you have no faith, there is no option B. No. Faith is the only way that you can know God. Faith is the only way that you can experience God. Faith is the only way that you can experience and receive the rewards of God. And the Bible says very clearly here, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe, no other way, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And one of the great stalwarts of faith in the Holy Scripture, you know, is Abraham. And this is what he said about Abraham. Abraham was not a great rich person. When God chose him, he was not a great scholar. He was a normal, ordinary man. But what pleased God in Abraham was his mighty faith. And listen to what Romans 4, 20 to 21 says about the faith of Abraham. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. My goodness, what strong testimony about Abraham. I think if it is said about many of us, it would be, unbelief is wavering in the lives of many Christians concerning the promise of God. But that is not what is said about Abraham. And may this be said about you and me. No unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. Do you see that? He progressed in his faith. Faith is not a perfect state of dependence in God. It should be grown. We should keep on growing in faith. And that's what Abraham did. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced, fully having trust in God, that God was able to do what he had. Think about our lives, people. How many of us live in anxiety and fear because we are not fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised? And the scripture warns in Romans 14:23, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Even if you do the wonderful works, but if it is not proceeding from faith, God is not pleased with that. And I would like to close with these two scriptures. I wish I would bring all the scriptures in the Bible that speak about faith. Hours will not be sufficient, people. So much to listen to what God's word says about the significance of faith in God. Psalm 9:9-10 says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name, those who know God, put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. What great hope and encouragement we have. Oh, let our very souls this morning be encouraged listening to these words. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so downtrodden within me? Look to the Lord, for he will never forsake you. Look to the Lord, for he is a stronghold for those who are oppressed. Look to the Lord, for he is a stronghold and refuge for those in times of trouble. Psalm 147, verse 10-11. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope, who have faith in his steadfast love. Looking at all the scriptures, my dear brothers and sisters, should really revive our faith and should caution us to be careful of unbelief, but grow strong in our faith in God. Now let's come back to the text of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. We have seen what is faith. We have seen the significance of having faith in God. And now let us see what is the primary target of the devil. You need to understand, people, that the devil knows your strengths. The only problem is we don't know the strength of our Christian life. He knows your strength. He knows on which you stand, and he knows what to target. And this is a primary target of the devil in your everyday Christian life. In all circumstances, the scripture says in Ephesians 6:16, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now observe that phrase, flaming darts of the evil one, which is figuratively speaking, the attacks of the evil one, the offense of the evil one. Once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ becomes your Lord, but the devil becomes your enemy. Because apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from depending on the grace of the living God, apart from salvation by the grace of God, every person has devil as his father. Every person without Jesus, Christless people, are in the camp of the devil. They are the children of the devil, and devil is their father. John 8 makes it very clear. But because now you have left his kingdom, you have turned your back against the devil, and because you have turned to the living God, because you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, now you have become the enemy of the devil, and now you will face every day the fiery temptations, flaming darts of the evil one. And what is the prime target of the devil? Now we need to understand why Paul used the word the primary target. If you see who is this hero, he was a great hero of Hollywood in my time early 90s. And this is a perfect picture. You see that he is holding an arrow, and you see the fire at the end of it. And John MacArthur gives a very beautiful description about how the fiery arrows were in the New Testament times. In New Testament times, the tips of arrow, which you see in the picture here, would often be wrapped in pieces of cloth that had been soaked in pitch. Just before the arrow was shot, the tip would be lighted and the flaming missile would be shot at the enemy troops. The pitch burned fiercely, and on impact, it would spatter burning pitch for several feet, igniting anything flammable it touched. In addition to piercing their bodies, it could inflict serious burns on enemy soldiers and destroy clothing and gear. It's a very threatening weapon in the early battlefields to ruin the enemies, for it would ignite severe injuries in the enemy's body. And this is what we need to understand, people, is the devil's primary target. The devil's primary target is to ruin your faith in God by sowing seeds of doubt, flippancy. Flippancy means casual attitude, irreverent attitude towards what God is saying. Very casual, light, flippant. And he sows these kind of tendencies in us: doubts, flippancy, discouragement, anxiety, and fear. Now we need to understand that faith and doubt cannot dwell together. Faith and flippancy cannot live together. Faith and discouragement cannot travel together. Faith and anxiety have no presence in one camp. Faith and fear are not friends, they are enemies. If you have faith, you have no fear. If you have fear, you have no faith. For faith and fear are opposite to each other. And that is what the devil wants to do. And that is what he has done to some of you, maybe. Some of us, maybe. Ruining our faith in God by sowing seeds and doubts and flippancy, discouragement, anxiety, fear. And what happens as a result? You will live a dry Christian life. You will live a dead Christian life. You will live a defeated Christian life. You will live a life without enjoying the fullness of life that God has promised in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil takes great delight in all your defeats, for he has ruined your faith. Now, you need to understand, this ruining of your faith doesn't happen automatically. You permit him. I remember when I became a new Christian, and my mentor told me this. And after 25 years, I still remember that statement he made. The devil has no power over you except the power you give unto him. The devil has no power over you except the power that you give unto him. And the power that you give to him is doubt. The power that you give to him is discouragement. The power that you give to him is anxiety. The power that you give to him is fear. And those are his mighty weapons. People, don't be fooled by these horror movies and by, you know, the terrible appearance of the devil that you see, how he tries to scare people by putting on an ugly face and scaring people. That's not what the devil is. That is all nonsense that you see in the movies. The real face of the enemy is seen in doubts, flippancy, discouragement, anxiety, fear. You are in combat with the devil face to face when you give yourself to these evils. And that's his primary target. That is to ruin your faith in God. And don't we see this is what exactly he had done in the life of Eve? You see here that in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, when the devil came to Eve in the form of serpent, you know what the very first words he spoke to Eve? The first words of the devil recorded in the Holy Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 3. And the very first words he spoke to Eve is this: did God actually say? Do you believe what he says? Do you have faith in what he commanded? You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And again in verse 4 he says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Don't believe what God says. God is not thinking about your goodness. God is only thinking about himself. You need to think about your own goodness. You need to work out your own plan. You need to have dream and vision for your own life, because God has no good plan and purpose for your life. What did he do to Eve in the Garden of Eden? He ruined her faith in the Word of God. And that's what he's trying to do to you and me every day, my dear brothers and sisters. His primary target is to ruin your faith in God. Now listen carefully. If the devil can tempt a believer, if the devil can tempt you, O man of God, O woman of God, O daughter of God, O son of God, if he can tempt you to doubt God's word and his goodness, he has won the victory over you. And who is responsible for that? You. You can't blame the devil, you can't blame God, you can't blame people, you can't blame circumstances, because you are responsible to have faith in God. Nobody can trust in God for you. You cannot outsource your unbelief to others and take the faith of others in you. No, you are personally responsible to trust in God's word and his goodness. And I'm telling you how many lives the devil is defeating by making them to doubt God's word and his goodness. And that's a very, very saddening thing. Now, I was thinking about what are some of the flaming darts of the evil one. Some of the flaming darts of the evil one. You know, the first thing I was thinking about is questioning the authority of the Word of God. If he can, because the entire Christian life is built upon what the Holy Scripture says. And if he can make people to question the authority of the Word of God, gone. Your Christian life is gone. Your faith is gone. Because the Word of God is the foundation for the people of God. And this is what he has been doing for centuries in the lives of so many people. And even among many Christians today, they question the authority of the Word of God. I don't think that to be true. I don't think that this will really happen. I don't believe that this is what the Word of God says and it is true. People, we need to believe in the Word of God, because none of us live without faith. Even an atheist will live by faith in what he believes. Every person. I remember once a girl who was a very modern girl, and she said to me, I don't have faith. I don't trust anything. I don't believe in anything. And she sat in a chair and she was talking to me. I told her that you live by faith, and right now I can see that you are living by faith. She said, how? You sat on the chair. Why did you sit on the chair? You believe that will hold you. If you don't believe that, the chair will not hold you and you will collapse once you sit on the chair. You would never sit on the chair. The very reason that you are sitting on the chair shows that you trust in something. Not a single person who lives in this world without trusting. Every person lives by faith. If every person lives by faith, how much more faith we need to have in the Word of God than believe the lies of the devil who tries to tempt us to question the authority of the Word of God. And you know, one of the successful temptations of the devil in the lives of so many people is to lose focus on the gospel and focus on personal performance. Many people think that Jesus has died for my sins on the cross, that is in the thing of the past, but now I should carry the burden of living the Christian life on my own. And they fail, and they condemn themselves. Self-condemnation, legalism, focus on do's and don'ts. The whole life is on performance rather than clinging to the gospel, rather than focusing on the cross, living at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus, knowing that apart from the gospel, we grow nowhere in Christian life. And you know that I preach series of sermons on why we must preach the gospel to our soul every day. Every day we need the gospel, believers. Every day we need to be reminded of what the Lord Jesus had done for us on the cross, as a result of it, who we are in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of it, how we can live our Christian life. And the devil knows the power of the gospel. And the temptation that he often brings into the lives of the believers is to kill, lose that focus on the gospel and focus on do's and don'ts, focus on performance, and see that God accepts you based on your moral performance. And that is a big lie from the pit of hell. Believers, don't question the authority of the word of God, for it is true. Don't lose your focus on the gospel and focus on your personal performance. Doubting God's love and goodness during loss. Oh, how many people, when they lose a job or a dear one or health or whatever happens, they doubt God's love and goodness. How can God be love? How can God be good? If you suffer like this, if you lose like this, which father and mother would not think about giving everything that you want? Which father and mother would take delight in the suffering that you go through? But see, God, he is a God of suffering. He afflicts people. He takes delight in seeing the pain of people. Leave this God. This is not the God of steadfast love. This is not the good Lord. And how many believers believe that lie and ruin their joy of Christian living? And some people have lost the faith actually in the Lord, and they just show up on Sundays because they don't want to lose their image. And to keep their image, they come. But there is no life in them. There is no faith in them. There is no love in them. There is no energy in them. There is no heavenly perspective in them. They're dead. They're dry. They're defeated. Rise up, my dear brothers and sisters, this morning. Don't let that wicked, defeated devil be successful in prevailing over you through his flaming darts. And to some people, he dilutes the consequences of sin. It's okay to sin. God is so loving. God is so kind. He will ignore your sin. He doesn't bother about your sin. Premarital sex is okay. Extramarital affairs are okay. Homosexuality is okay, because God is a God of love. God is a God who cares for you. He's your buddy. He's your papa. He's your daddy. He's your, you know, a casual friend. That's okay. Be careful of him. God is a God of love, but he's a God to be revered. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of justice. He's a God who loves righteousness and hates sin. Don't let the devil dilute the consequences of sin. At the same time, don't let him throw you into self-condemnation, losing your focus on the gospel, so that you don't trust in the forgiveness of God anymore. We see another flaming dart, fear in challenging times. Oh, what would happen to me? Who will provide me for my health? Who will provide me for the loss in sickness? Oh, I'm going through a very terrible sickness. Don't know what happens to me. Consequences. I made a blunder and I'm facing consequence. Death. Death is very near to me. I have some terminal illness maybe. Or my health is derailing. And you face an unexpected accident, and then death is at the door. Fear grips the hearts of the people. Flaming darts of the enemy. And finally, one of the things that I was seeing, he has been very successful. And one of the flaming darts of the enemy is making people critical and bitter towards people, isolating them from the community of God, because he knows that if you are an individual, isolated Christian, you are in the hands of the devil. You are not under the covering of God, which is the community of God. And it does so very systematically. He is a great predator. And systematically will cut you off by making you critical and bitter towards people. Making you void of love, grace, compassion, humility, forgiveness, kindness, mercy, goodness. He doesn't want you to manifest his Christian attributes. But being judgmental, critical, bitter, lack of compassion, humility, isolating you, and you're gone. And I've seen so many people, this wicked, defeated devil has been successful in his flaming darts. And that's why the testimony of the scripture says this, people. I encourage you to memorize this. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4, which is one of my favorite verses. It says that the rock, which is God is our rock, which is the unshakable foundation. His work is perfect, people. None of what he does is wrong. His work is perfect. It may appear imperfect to you, but your thinking is imperfect. But the work of God is perfect. All his ways are justice. a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. And there is a song on this scripture. Do you know that? Ascribe greatness to our God, the Lord. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness upright is he. Oh, beloved believers, don't believe the lie of the devil. Don't question the perfection of God. Don't question the ways of God. Don't question the faithfulness of God. He is a God who is a God full of steadfast love. His words are justice. His work is perfect. He is a God of faithfulness. He is a God without iniquity. He is just and righteous and upright. Don't let the devil fill you with doubtness in God's goodness and love, with doubt of God's goodness of love. Don't let him do that. The scripture says, Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God, we believe in plenary inspiration of the Bible, which is every word is inspired by God. Every word of God proves true. There is nothing wrong in it. Some things may appear very questionable. That is because of your indwelling sin, because of your limited reasoning, because of you lacking bigger picture of God. But you need to trust in the infinite God, not in your finite mind. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. If you are struggling with unbelief today, eat this word. Strengthen your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the last part that we have come is conquering the devil, his assaults by faith. Now, you know, when he spoke about the flaming darts of the devil, he speaks about now the shield. Take up the shield. And John MacArthur points out here, explaining about the shield, the most reliable protection against such flaming missiles was the thuros in Greek for shield, whose covering of metal or leather soaked in water would either deflect or extinguish them. Now you see here in the picture the flaming darts of the enemy rising upon the soldier. And what is he doing? He took up the shield of faith and he was deflecting or extinguishing the flaming darts of the enemy. And this is what we are called to do. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that, he makes a very beautiful comment that faith here in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 16 means the ability to apply quickly without delay. The more you delay, the more you sink in unbelief. Immediately, quickly, apply what we believe so as to repel, dispel everything the devil does or attempts to do to us. So whatever the devil brings, the flaming darts, you immediately take stand against it. I will not believe the lies of the devil. I believe in the word of God, what the word of God proclaims. And you apply the scripture quickly. I want you to observe these words, brothers and sisters, carefully. If you read Ephesians 6, 14, 15, he uses a word for the other armors, fasten on the belt of truth, which is once you put it. You don't keep on fastening the belt, isn't it? Only once you fasten the belt. And then you put on the breastplate. A soldier puts on the breastplate only once. And the soldier puts on the shoes only once. You put the belt only once, the breastplate only once, and the shoes only once. But when it comes to faith, to the shield, he says that, instead of saying put on, he says take up. Which means it's an active defense against the offense of the devil. The only thing that defends you when you face the flaming darts of the evil one, the offenses of the devil, is faith in God. Not faith in yourself, not faith in your smartness, not faith in the worldly philosophies and psychology, not faith in what the world offers, but faith in God, not even faith in your dear ones, for they will ditch you. Faith in the only reliable, trustworthy person in the entire universe, who is God of the heavens and the earth. By word, He created the entire universe and is most worthy to be trusted. Take up! Believers, where is your faith today? Is it in your hand? Where is your shield today? Are you living your Christian life without shield? Did you wake up this morning without shield? And are you becoming victims of the offense of the devil? Are you wounded by the flaming darts of the devil? Rise up this morning. Don't let him attack you anymore. Don't let him wound you anymore. Don't let him offend you anymore. Take up the active defense of shield of faith. Now here is a great caution that I would like to tell you, dear brothers and sisters. Listen to this carefully. Without faith, maybe you can repeat with me. Repeat with me, people. Without faith, it is impossible to overcome the attacks of the enemy. To take up the shield of faith is to trust in God and in His word against all the lying temptations of the devil. Do you hear that? Without faith, the Bible says that it is impossible to please God. We should also understand that without faith, it is impossible to overcome the attacks of the enemy. You cannot face the devil without the shield. If you face it, you will be a wounded Christian. It is better not to be a Christian and be in his camp than be against his camp, be a Christian, and live without the armor of God. For that would be more terrible for you. Did you hear what I said? Does it make sense? It is better to be a child of the devil, to be in the enemy's camp, to have devil as your father, and just be okay, rather than claim yourself to be a child of God against the enemy and live your Christian life without the armor. You will face terrible wounds. You will face terrible wounds. I'm not saying that if you are the child of the devil, your life will be okay. No, the wages of sin is eternal hell. That's not what I'm saying. But what I want to caution you that if you are against the devil, if you are a Christian, if you are in the battlefield, don't live without the shield of faith. For you cannot overcome, conquer the attacks of the enemy without faith. Lynn H. Kohick, a very good Bible commentator, says here that without the shield, the soldier stands defenseless against the enemy. And it is only a matter of time before a second or third blow fells him. To drop the shield is to lose the battle. Do you hear this? To drop the shield in the battlefield is to lose the battle. To drop the shield of faith in the Christian battlefield is to lose the battle and fall into the wounds and attacks of the enemy. Thus, Paul enjoins believers to stand fast and to keep hold of their shields. Hold on to the shield of faith. Do not lose it. Do not give it up. Because the Bible says that in all circumstances, every moment of your Christian life, you need to have faith, because every moment the devil is seeking opportunity to destroy faith in God. I would like to close this sermon with a beautiful conversation between the devil and the Christian. And this is written in the Pilgrim's Progress, 17th century. Wow. It is said that next to the Bible, this is the most best-selling book in the history of Christian world, maybe even in the secular world, Pilgrim's Progress, written by the last Puritan, John Bunyan, in the 17th century. And recently a movie also came. The old movie is not so good. We have seen as a family the new version of the movie, and it is very good. But if you can read this Pilgrim's Progress, it is much more interesting, because it is an allegory, a novel written, in which the story is about how a Christian flees from the city of destruction, which is a camp of the devil, to the celestial city, which is heaven, the kingdom of the living God. And in his process of fleeing from the city of destruction to the celestial city, there is a battle that he faces. Discouragement, unbelief, worldly temptation. So much of battle that happens that beautifully pictures, depicts what Christian life is in this sinful world. Now, I have taken an excerpt, only the conversation that happened, that beautifully fits what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. It is a long story, people. Now, follow carefully. Okay? It's a long story, And I have put almost every word. I have removed some word which may not be so important because of the long story. But listen carefully the conversation that happened. How beautifully that describes the battle of a Christian against the flaming darts of the devil. It happens when he flees from the city of destruction, when he is saved. Finally, he unburdens his sin at the foot of the cross, and then he journeys towards heaven, and then he faces this devil. And listen to the beautiful description of John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress. But it didn't take long for Christian to be hard-pressed in this valley of humiliation. He had only gone a little way before he spotted a foul monster coming across the field to meet him. The monster's name was Apollyon, which means destroyer. Fear-filled Christians, his mind raced trying to figure out what to do. Should he go back or stand his ground? As he considered his options, he thought about retreating, about going back. But he had no armor for his back. If he ran away and turned his back to the monster, it might give his enemy a greater advantage, making it easier to pierce him with his darts. So there is no way turning back, for the wounds will be greater. So what should he do? He has to face the devil, face the monster. So Christian determined to stand his ground and risk confrontation with the devil, enemy. He was out of time, and it was the best thing to do. So he continued on, and Apollyon met him. The monster was hideous and clothed with scales like a fish. They were his pride. He also had wings like a dragon, feet like a bear, and out of his belly spewed fire and smoke, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. Ugly, dirty monster. When he came up to Christian, he eyed him with disdain and began to question him. The monster asked, "Where did you come from? And where are you going?" Christian swallowed his fear and said, "I have come from the city of destruction, which is the place of all evil. And I am going to the city of Zion." "Then that means you are one of my subjects, for all that country is mine. You see, I am its prince and God." Apollyon's eye narrowed. "So how is it then that you have run away from your king? If it wasn't for my plans for you to serve me more, I would strike you to the ground with one smashing blow right now for such an act." Christian stood his ground. "I was indeed born in your kingdom, in your dominion. But your service was hard and your wages such as a man cannot live on. For the wages of sin is death." Romans 6:23. "So when I reached adulthood, I did what thoughtful people, wise people, reasonable people would do. I looked for a way that I might perhaps improve myself." Apollyon looked on Christian with eyes hooded with pride. "No prince worthy of his title releases his subjects easily, and I am no different. I am not ready to let you lose as yet. But since you have complained about your service and wages, let me encourage you to go back home to the city of destruction. I personally promise that what our country can afford, I will give you." But Christian shook his head. "I can't do that. You see, I have already yielded myself to another, even to the King of Princes, the beloved Lord Jesus Christ. How can I, in all fairness, go back with you?" One side of Apollyon's thin upper lip curled. "You have done exactly as the proverb says, exchanged a bad for a worse. However, it is quite common for those who have professed themselves to be his servants to give him the slip after a while and return to me. Do this, and I promise all will be well." Did you hear these people, what the devil says here? "It is quite common," which is, "Oh, what are you talking about? I know so many people who profess to believe in Christ, and after some time, they turn their back against him and come back to my kingdom. You also do the same, and I will promise all will be well." But Christian stood his ground. "I have given him my faith and sworn my allegiance to him. How can I possibly go back on my word and not be hanged as a traitor? Think about it. You did the same to me, and yet I am willing to forget about it if you will turn again and go back to destruction." Apollyon responded. Christian raised his palm toward the monster. "No, what I promised to you happened when I was but an immature youth. Besides that, I regard the prince under whose banner I now stand to be the one able to absolve me of your charges." He let his hand drop and looked Apollyon directly in the eye. "And yes, he is able to pardon, forgive the things I did in service to you. Besides that, oh, destroying Apollyon, to tell you the truth, I like his service, his wages, his servants, his government, his company and country better than yours. So stop trying to change my mind. I am the Lord's servant, and I have made up my mind to follow him. Jesus is my Lord. He is my God. No turning back." Then Apollyon broke into a furious rage, extremely angry, saying, "I am an enemy to the prince. I am an enemy to all those who belong to Jesus. I hate his person, his laws, and his people." He spit the words as if they left a bad taste in his mouth. "I have come out here to purposely oppose you." Christian did not back away. He said, "Apollyon, be careful of what you are doing, for I am on the king's highway, the way of holiness, so watch yourself." Apollyon defiantly straddled the entire width of the way, blocking Christian's way. "I am not afraid in this," the monster hissed. "Prepare to die, for I swear by my infernal den, which is the fires of hell, that you will go no further, for here will I spill your soul, cut your soul, destroy you." Without warning, he hurled a flaming dart at Christian's breast. But Christian lifted the shield in his hand, which is the shield of faith, and deflected, extinguished all the flaming darts of the devil, and so avoided the danger. So, dear brothers and sisters, do you, like this pilgrim's progress, stand against the temptations, the flaming darts, the lies, the temptations, the deceptive schemes of the devil, and with the shield of faith, extinguishing, deflecting, not yielding to what he says? Have you become his wounded enemy? Still, there is hope in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he can forgive our blunders. For he can forgive our unbelief. For he can restore us back to that right way of the King's highway. So rise up, dear brothers and sisters, from all your discouragement. Rise up from your anxiety. Rise up from your fear. Rise up from your lukewarmness. Rise up from your bitterness. Rise up from your straying away from the living God. Come back to the Lord. For he is yet stretching his hands towards us, telling us, "My son, my daughter, I love you. I laid my life for you on the cross. I have won victory for you over the devil. You shall conquer the devil's schemes by your faith in me." Will you have faith in me? Will you have faith in me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for reminding us today the significance of taking up the shield of faith and trusting in your love, in your infallible word, in your unwavering promises, in your never-ending mercy, in your absolute goodness, in your sovereign plans and purposes. Oh Lord, we look to you and we trust you, and we pray this morning that you forgive us of our doubts, forgive us of becoming victims of the flaming darts of the devil, forgive us of our anxieties, forgive us of our fears, forgive us of our discouragement, forgive us of our disappointment, forgive us of having our own plans and purposes for our lives, not trusting in you that you are able to handle the challenges of life. Lord, you forgive us, and thank you for reviving our faith this morning, reminding us, "Have faith in me, for I love you, laid my life for you, and I do only good for you, although what you face appears bad to your sinful, human, fallen senses." Heavenly Father, we confess along with what your word says in Deuteronomy 32. You are the rock whose work is perfect, and all your ways are justice. You are a God without sin, without unrighteousness, without partiality. You are the God who is righteous and loving, slow to anger, abounding in love. As far as heavens are away from the earth, so far you are able to remove our sins from us because you have put all our sins upon the beloved Savior Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we cannot face this wicked monster, the old serpent, in our own strength. For he is mightier, knowledgeable, smarter, skillful than us. Our eyes are upon Jesus. For who can stand against the Prince of Princes, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Maker of the heavens and the earth? Oh, we pray, O Lord Jesus, that you empower us to stand against the flaming darts of the devil by taking up the shield of faith. Oh, today we take up the shield of faith against all the flaming darts of the devil. And we don't question your authority. We don't question your word. We don't question your love. We don't question your goodness. We resist all the lies of the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for being our hope, our strength, our beloved Savior. Lord, if not for your love, we cannot take a step, O Lord, ahead. If not for your grace, we cannot move an inch. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We are dearly, belovedly, infinitely, everlastingly loved by you. And even when our faith fails, as the song says, he will hold us fast. And we confess, O Lord, that our faith is little and we are weak. And we pray that you uphold us and lead us stronger and use us for your glory, for the edification of the church, and for the destruction of the devil's kingdom. In the name of the victorious Lord, the name above all names, the one who conquered the devil, sin, Satan, hell, on the cross, we offer these prayers. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.